Well, good morning. Today is a wonderful day of celebration and of gathering together, and we'll welcome special guests in a little while. And you might think it's a little odd on a day of a celebration to have a scripture reading like this. But we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. We've been following a pattern, and so I thought it was important for us to stick with that because we so easily set aside these words of Jesus, especially the kind of hard sayings. And so we're going to look at that today and see where it takes us. One of the things that I do as part of being a pastor is to sometimes walk alongside people who are facing life-threatening illness. Now, I love getting the emails or the messages that say, "Thanks for praying, my test came out fine." And you know what? That's usually what we get to hear, but not always. Not always. Sometimes the diagnosis is not what is desired, and that sort of news sharpens the faculties for people. It's amazing how it drives away all the things that are not important. It brings a person to a place where they're forced to make some hard but very clear choices. And when somebody finally accepts a diagnosis, let's say of cancer, after there's been this kind of denial, then to sort of receive that, the only thing they want to do is to get that sickness out of their body. It becomes an enemy, something to be hated, something to be battled, something to be extricated without any mercy. They want to be on the road to health again. And if there's any chance of beating it, most people will opt for that. Most people will. It's a powerful clarifier. I had a lunch meeting next week. I've got this going on. We had this. All of a sudden, that's all out. And people know what they need to do. Now, some of you have been there. Some of you walked this. And you know this much better than I do. But I've been privileged to see it up close and to witness the courage of those who have stepped into these kind of places, not by their own choice, as they stand in that doorway between life and death and do all they can to choose life. It's an amazing thing to see. In speaking to graduate students at Stanford in 2005, Apple founder Steve Jobs said this. He said, "Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important." Now, today we may not be facing imminent death. I hope we're not. I hope you're not. But we do all live constantly in the place of making choices and defining choices. And choices lead to other choices, and they determine character over time. They show the direction of our lives more often than we realize. And refusing to choose is a choice of its own. I think there's something of this defining clarity going on in Jesus' words today that we have in Luke's gospel. They're not harsh words, but they are direct. They're really direct. And it's the kind of thing that a lot of people don't expect to hear Jesus say. "I've come to bring fire on the earth" is dangerous talk. Is this the Prince of Peace who says, "Do you think I've come to bring peace on the earth?" No. But division? We don't expect that. Did Luke get confused when he heard the story from someone? Or did he copy and paste in the wrong place something from another story? I don't think so. I think it's important to see what's going on here and what it means to us as followers of Jesus. Now, we know what Jesus has been talking about because we've been walking with him each week. So if you're here today, kind of haven't been on that journey, you can take some time if you'd like at some point and just go backwards in Luke, just a chapter or two. Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, and his teaching goes to the heart of what it means to be a disciple, to receive and embrace the kingdom of God. We've heard him talk about the importance of living lives in relationship to others, of our actions flowing from worship, of learning how to pray. We had a couple of weeks on the Lord's Prayer. On turning from anxiety to a place of trusting in God. And then to being watchful. Really, to being ready for the end of the age. That's what he's been talking about. Jesus is talking about how the end will come unexpectedly and how we must be ready. His words about the fire that he brings are a wake-up call for this readiness. To understand just what is at stake in all of this kingdom talk, to be in a place to rightly discern the work of God. Now, I love the fireplace at my house. In fact, I would say it's really, Susan had other motivations, but that was my motivation in saying, okay, we're going to get this house. It's got this big stone fireplace in it. Reminds me of a pub. I mean, it's just this kind of place that you want to just be there when the fire is going, and just, you know, it's great. And I'm usually one of the first people in my neighborhood to kindle a fire as early as I can in the fall. It's even been known on cool snaps in the summer for me to start a fire. Fire has a captivating quality. It warms and it soothes. It can drive stress away as we gaze into its dancing and flickering flames. But outside of the hearth, it's something else. Fire is a primal power, and it must be respected. I mean, it's one thing, isn't it, to sit in your living room and look at the fire. It's another thing to stand on the street and watch your house burn down. Fire can destroy, and we know those stories too well. But we often miss that fire purifies and cleanses, and it makes clear. Gold is refined in a process that involves fire, in a process that has been unchanged for millennia. It's just, it's gold and it's heat. You know, they put the, whatever that is, they're gonna heat up into something called, you know what it's called, what they put it in? It's called a crucible. What a great word, huh, for that. It's a cross, basically. And they heat it up and they melt that and then they skim off whatever isn't pure. Even recent processes that purify gold using chemicals still need fire in the final stage to make them work. Now, we see the destructive force of fire in the scriptures. You can go through and you see that. And we can't ignore the imagery of the fires of torment that we don't seem to hear much about anymore. But fire is primarily a symbol of God's purity and holiness, consuming what is false and sinful in order to bring about life and salvation. John the Baptist said that although he baptized with water, one was coming, the Messiah, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The fire that Jesus brings is consuming, it's refining, it's clarifying, and it also renews. It doesn't destroy. It brings to my mind the words of the prophet Zechariah, and I will put them into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Like a laser, which is just really a focused fire, isn't it? Like a laser cuts away the tumor, the fire of the Spirit brings life and makes us new, but it's still fire. And sometimes we Christians smell of smoke. I mean by that, the trials that we have endured that can bring precious beauty to us and to the Lord. So fire is important. And so when Jesus says, I bring fire, you know, it has all of this overtones of renewing, of purifying, of cleansing, of making holy. And as fire clarifies, it divides. It divides. It reveals impurities. It separates dross from precious. And Jesus says it's like that with his work. His presence and that of the kingdom of God forces choices that divide, even within families. You see, when Jesus shows up, we have to choose. Often we don't want to. It's hard. It pushes us directions we don't want to go. But it's not possible to go on the way we are, unaware and unaligned, when Jesus comes into a situation in our lives. Following Jesus means making costly choices and ultimately allowing our allegiance to him to touch every area of life. And that kind of sacrifice, if we're going to be obedient to it, sets up division. We start surrendering things to God willy-nilly, and it will divide. People will not be happy about that. Some people won't. I had a good friend who became a Christian as a young adult, and his family disowned him, literally. They cut him out. And they told him, "It's as if you are dead to us. We have no son." I mean, imagine that. But he continued to follow Christ. He married a young Christian woman, and together they had a child. And it was only after some time, after his parents realized that they would have no relationship with their grandchild, that they began to sort of relent and allow some relationship to come back. But there are many people who have to make these kind of dividing and agonizing choices to follow the Lord. And I think too often we think we're not those. Other people have those kind of choices to make, when really they're staring us in the face all the time. Ronald Rollheiser, who is a Catholic author and teacher, says this. He says, "We want to be a saint, but we also want to feel every sensation experienced by sinners. We want to be innocent and pure, but we also want to be experienced and taste all of life. We want to serve the poor and have a simple lifestyle, but we also want all the comforts of the rich. We want to have the depth afforded by solitude, but we also do not want to miss anything. We want to pray, but we also want to watch television, read, talk to friends, and go out. Maybe you don't, but I do. I understand this tension." Rollheiser says, "It's a small wonder that life is often a trying enterprise, and we are often tired and pathologically overextended." Jesus comes and he says, "I bring fire and I bring some choices. And those choices are going to divide." We sometimes want a Jesus that looks a lot like us. I want to be able to look in the mirror and see Jesus. A Jesus who's interested in the same things, who listens to the same music that I do, who watches the same television shows that I do, who has the same tendencies, hobbies, prejudices, who uses the same translation of the Bible, who votes the way I vote, rather than a Jesus who goes under the fire and says, "Follow," to become like him. Much of the world is willing to receive Jesus if he comes with kindness and compassion, which he does. Or people will receive him if he's a revolutionary, which he is to a point. But not if he's going to make demands of us and upset our world with his probing parables about what we owe to God and others. We say, "Jesus, just chill. Stop it with all that stuff." And our world removes from him the things they find objectionable. And you know, that's a danger for us, too, to be tempted in this direction. If I can borrow some things, Scott, from you, from Scott McKnight, he noted that such a Jesus would never have been crucified. Such a Jesus would never have drawn the fire that he did, would never have commanded the following that he did, and would never have created a movement that still shakes the world. Is this the kind of Jesus we worship and follow? Or is he one that looks a lot like what we see in the mirror? Jesus divides because of his invitation to follow, to take up our cross and to be like him and the choices that flow from that. You see, we are to seek to make, with God as our helper and the witness of those who have gone before, the kind of faithful choices that he made, who endured the cross, who was victorious. Probably there are some decisions we need to make today. I don't know what they are for you. Some areas of our lives that perhaps we've not fully surrendered to God. You know, I grew up in a pretty strict environment. People, you know the word fundamentalist. At St. Andrews, somebody who kind of marked me as a fundamentalist, which I thought was really interesting, since my home church would not claim me now, probably because of that, but he said, yes, he said, fundamentalist, he said, that's not enough fun, too much damn, and not enough mental. But I'll tell you what I was told. I was told often, you are not like the world. You cannot be like the world. That is not who you are. Sometimes that put, you know, really strong sort of external conditions on us that I'm not sure really rang true with the gospel. But there are other times I knew exactly what it was, and it was right. We cannot be like the world. Jesus comes with fire to cleanse, to refine, to purify, to divide. And we have to say as his church, we cannot be like the world. If I do that, it'll change my life, we say. My work, my friends, my family. Yes, it will. If I submit to the fire of the Spirit, I'm not sure what it will actually consume and what will be left. Maybe not. But it will be the precious gold of the Lord's peace and presence with us. It'll be the good gifts of the good Father. It'll be what he desires. It will be what he wants to perfect in us. The old-fashioned way I used to hear this was, that we heard today, was the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we don't know how you did what you did, but we're thankful. And we ask today that you would give us your clarifying vision, and you would help us to be renewed by the fire of your Spirit. Lord, burn away what is not of you, and help us to make the choices that follow you, even if they divide, and they will. Lord, give us your strength today, we ask, and your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.